I'm very glad and very grateful, ladies and gentlemen, to have this another occasion to be able to preach and present unto you a portion of the unsearchable riches of Christ. I'm happy that you're here. Glad that all of you are here, many of whom, several of whom I have met in time past, and am happy to renew your ability to remember me, but my ability to remember some of you is kind of fainted and faded away a little bit. But I do recognize, I think, my mother's other child, my brother Mo, and Judy, and happy they are here. If you just knew their story of their being here, you would really appreciate it. They got a sad call the other day, and Judy's aunt had passed away, a sweet lady, Flo, and they had to drive. They got up early yesterday morning, drove to Southern Illinois, and Mo preached the funeral yesterday afternoon, and then they drove back and didn't get home till about midnight last night, and then got up and drove from Danville this morning. And so if you see them over there and they're nodding and sleeping on each other's shoulder, you'll understand. We'll forgive them. But at any rate, just glad all of you are here and happy to get acquainted with you and reacquainted with you, and I'm looking forward to the day with you all. I want you to get your Bible, please, and turn to Luke chapter 1. In Luke, the first chapter, that's going to be our diving board, our launch pad for the sermon, the study today. It won't be the only one. We may switch pads and ponds and dive into something else before we get done, but that's where we're going to initiate and originate the first portion of this gospel sermon. And a gospel sermon isn't a gospel sermon unless you're preaching from the book, from the Bible. So much preaching that passes off as preaching today is without anything, without a book, without a chapter, without a verse, without a Bible. And what a shame that is, and people call that preaching. It is not preaching, it's not pastoring, it's pestering to people that don't understand and don't appreciate the word of the gospel. They never get it that way. But in Luke chapter 1, we're introduced to a young lady named Mary. And the Bible tells us that this lady was a maiden, a virgin lady, verse 27, and the angel's name was Gabriel. And so the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 1 that the angel came and spoke to Mary in verse 28 and said unto her, Hail, or greeted her, that is, with that's the greeting word, Hello, hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Now, what an auspicious beginning that is. She didn't know or she didn't think that she was blessed among women. She looked upon herself as simply a young maiden, sweet, good young girl, young lady. That's all she could see or know about herself. And we know that from her unpretentious manner and her unpretentious way in dealing with the angel. And so the angel greeted her like this. And when she saw him, what do you think she thought? Scared to death. Well, you would be too. She was scared to death. She was troubled and wondered what in the world, what does this mean? What does this greeting mean? Now, you say, well, a young girl would. Well, I'll tell you something. A fellow that was in the army, maybe a Navy SEAL, so to speak, in Acts chapter 10, he was a centurion. He was the head over 100 men, and he had household servants. And the Bible tells us that one afternoon that an angel appeared to him, and you know what 10:4 says of Acts? He was afraid. Now, you imagine that. Imagine the captain and the commander of that unit, and he is scared to death. An angel come. Well, that the young, sweet lady, she was scared to death. And you say, well, Larry, how do you know she was? Well, I know because in verse 30, that the angel said to her, fear not. In other words, I know you're scared. I know you're afraid. I know you're frightened. Now, sometimes, folks, I want to tell you something. You're going to tremble at some of the things, and you're going to wonder and worry about some of the things that God's Word teaches you, and that tells you, that God's Word tells you, and you're going to have some problems with some of it. Now, in our day, in our age, it is completely different than it was when I was growing up, utterly and totally. And let me tell you, when you're my age, you're going, 100 years from now, you're going to look back and say, well, boy, howdy, we sure had it easy back yonder, didn't we? Yeah, because things do change. But I remember the day when if you preached about homosexuality in a lesson or in a sermon, I mean, you couldn't hardly say that word because everybody's skin kind of crawled. You just, yuck. You know, you just couldn't talk about it. I mean, it was just awful. You know, and now it's the law of the land. Now it is paraded, and now it is celebrated. Well, this is the thing, and you're bigoted, narrow-minded, you're a heretic, you're this, that, or the other, if you oppose it. Well, listen, it is not a matter of prejudices or things like that. It is a matter of what the Book of God teaches. That's what the matter is. And so sometimes the Lord is going to demand of you, and it's going to require of you things that the public and the public perception says, well, it's all right. And you're being raised in that day, and you won't ever know the difference. The younger ones here and the babies, they're not going to know the difference. They're going to grow up in a generation where that is all accepted, and where an Ellen is celebrated, and where all of these things are just taken for granted. And so this angel had some wondrous things to say and to tell her, but the thing is, he tells her, now look, despite everything, you are in favor with God. Thou hast found great favor with God. And so that's verse 30. You found favor with God. And so you're going to have to know that about some of the decisions that are made. Now, the thing, too, that understand, it doesn't matter who you marry. Well, here's what's coming next. You know what's coming next on that? A guy decides and a woman decides, and he's 38 years old and his daughter's 19. They want to get married, and they love each other. Well, you can't do that. Who says I can't? Who says I can't? Talk to me now. Who says that a brother can't marry a sister? Oh, but Larry, no, you don't know. How do you know? What's wrong with that? See? And so I want to tell you something. What, you can't have four wives? Two wives? You can't have three husbands? Why not? Oh, but you've got to draw the line. Who draws the line? You understand the problems that are coming? You got to stay with what God's book says. And God's word here came through the angel unto Mary. And so now Mary, don't you be scared. Don't you be afraid. And so let me tell you the deal. Verse 31. You're going to conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. And you're not going to have to wait for an image. Something you after 5 months, you know. You're not going to have to wait for that. I'm telling you, you're going to be pregnant, and you're going to have a boy, not a girl. And I'll tell you something else about him. I know something of his future. He's going to be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He's going to be a great one. Oh, and by the way, you're going to name him Jesus. That's Joshua. You're going to name him Jesus. In South America, his name would be Jesus. And so you're going to name him that. So I got his name all picked out for you. And it's going to be a boy. And that's what's going to happen to you. And Mary thought about that for a minute and told of his outcome. And verse 33 said, he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no... Oh, he's going to be great. He's going to be tremendous. Yes, he's going to be that Messiah, that master, that king over all the earth that was promised through Father Abraham back yonder in Genesis chapter 12. That's who this is going to be. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior of the world. And the Bible says, well, and Mary is thinking about that, you know. And you know what Mary said about that in verse 34? Mary said, well, Mr. Angel, that's fine, sir, but how can that happen? I've never been with any man. I'm a maiden. I've not been with any man. How can that all happen? And said, well, God's going to take care of that. And you're going to be marvelously, miraculously impregnated. And, verse 35, that's what's going to happen. And you're going to bring forth this son, and he'll be called the Son of God. Now, Mary's thinking about that, and I know what she's thinking. That ain't going to happen. Now, here's what the angel does then. The angel then tells her in verse 36, said, I tell you what, you know your cousin Elizabeth? Now, she has a nickname of being called barren. She's older, and so she can't have a baby, not going to have a baby. Did you know she's 6 months pregnant right now? Do you know that, Mary? Oh, she couldn't believe that. And so, now, you know, with man, things are impossible. With God, all things are possible. And you know what Mary says? Mary says one of the most remarkable things, and if you don't remember anything else I say today, you remember this. In verse 38, you know what she said? She said, Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed. You get that. You listen to those words. Listen to me. Be it unto me according to thy word. Did you catch that? Whatever, listen, whatever God says, let it be unto me according to thy word. That's what God's book teaches. See? And I'll tell you something about this. That little statement of Mary then, that was something that was a part of her life, all her life. You say, "Larry, how do you know?" Well, here she is, a young girl, and the Bible tells us that the angel of the Lord said this to her, and she says, "Be it unto me according to thy word." Well, you know, over in John chapter 2, you remember when Jesus began his mission? Now, this is, I'd say Mary was probably, I'm guessing, in the language of the day, I'm guessing in John 2 that Mary was probably being 30 years, Jesus 30 years old. I'm surmising that Mary's in her late 40s, okay, early 50s. And in John chapter 2, when the wedding feast at Cana of Galilee ran into a little hitch there, Mary, his mother, said to him, in verse 5, "Whatsoever he saith unto thee, do it." Now, I don't know what's fixing to happen, but this is my son, and I tell you what he says to you, do it. And you know that wedding feast at Cana of Galilee, okay? And so then Jesus told him what to do. You drag this in, drag that, go get some water. But you remember that story. We're not going to tell that story right now. But my point was that right from the very beginning, as a young lady, Mary says, "Okay, what you said is remarkable. It is amazing. It sounds impossible. However, be it unto me according to thy word." Now, don't you ever forget that. Be it unto me according to thy word. And whatever it is in life, whatever the Lord commands, whatever the Lord demands of you, you just say, "Be it unto me according to thy word." Now, that's the case, folks. And then turn over to Luke chapter 5. Let me show you another case. Luke chapter 5. And once again, it's not the things that man thinks about. It's not the things that man would prepare for or would be willing and ready to accept. We have some professional fishermen here that are on our stage now in this study. And there's some fellas. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Now, Peter and Andrew are brothers, okay? And James and John are brothers. And they're partners, brother partners, in a fishing business. That's verse 10. So they have a fishing business together. They're professional fishermen. All right. Now, one day they're out fishing, one night rather, they're out fishing, next day dawns, and it's the Sea of Galilee. You say, "Well, it says the Lake of Gennesaret in my King James." Well, it does mine too, but that's the Sea of Galilee. And so the ships were there, and the men were there, and they were washing their nets. That means they're done fishing for the night, and they're cleaning out the nets, and getting them ready to dry, and then for the next day, for the next evening's work. And Jesus entered into one of the ships, and which was Simon's, and then begged him, said, "Would you push out a little bit from the land?" And he sat down, taught the people out of the ship, out of the boat. And then he just turns to Simon Peter, and he said in verse 4, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." That is, you're going to get a whole bunch of fish. That's what's going to happen. Well, I tell you what Peter said. "Look, Lord, I got to tell you, you're an itinerant preacher, right? And a good fella, and have great hope, I have great faith in you, but I got to tell you, I'm the professional fisherman here, please. And I want you to know," you say, "Well, he didn't say all that. He thought it." Let me show you did. Simon said unto him, "Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing, haven't caught a thing, all night long." Well, I'm told that in that sea that the time to fish was at night. And the reason was because the fish came in at night, and they fed by the foliage, by the plants and things that were under the water. And they came in to fish there. And so then they had their nets, and they captured the fish. But they hadn't taken anything that night. Now, the daytime, wrong time to fish. Absolutely the wrong time to fish. That was a bad time. And so Peter says, Now look, Lord, we've been fishing all night. Going to be a whole lot of trouble for us to drag these out. You know, we're sleepy and tired. But you know what? And then Peter caught himself. It just seemed to hit him, to me. See that? Nevertheless. Nevertheless. I think Peter said, wait a minute. What am I saying? You know? See, you're the preacher, and I'm the fisherman. And what do you know? Oh, this is Jesus. Nevertheless, listen. At thy word, I will let down the net. Caught himself, didn't he? At thy word. Now, I want you to underline that with your index finger, okay? Now, remember, Luke 1:38, where Mother Mary said, be it unto me according to thy word. And Peter says, at thy word I will. Now, don't you ever forget that. And sometime there'll be those that will tell you things, and if you find God's word contradicts it, what you say is, at thy word, I will. Oh, but I don't know how I'm supposed to do that. I don't know how I'm supposed to keep up with that. I don't know how, in today's society, I don't know how I can do that and be accepted in the world. You may not can be accepted in the world. But all you've got to find out and figure out is, at thy word, I will. Be it unto me according to thy word. Now, we mentioned some things in the class today that have been taught and told many, many times through the years. The things that were of the Lord that didn't seem right. 1 Corinthians 1 mentions the foolishness of God. Well, that was one of them. But the death of Jesus, that was the foolish thing of God. The mighty things of men. The Jews looked upon the things of great power and strength. And the Gentile world, they looked upon the wisdom of man. And all of those things. But you know what God chose? He chose a fellow being executed by the greatest power in the world, the Roman world, and he's executed in the most heinous manner, and that one is going to be your Savior. Going to be what? Say what? Yeah, he's going to be your Savior. And that's why when you read Romans 1:16, and you've heard this all your life, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You think, well, of course people are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Well, but what you don't understand is, what did you ever see a lady wearing she wears a necklace, and people wear necklaces, even men wear a necklace with a cross on the end of it. You wear a necklace with a cross, and earrings with crosses and things. Some women do, you know, in the world. All right, now, regardless of what you think about that culturally or whatever, but you understand what I'm talking about? How many of you would go around? How many of you ladies have got earrings? You got something hanging from your neck that's a gallows, that's a rope, like a noose. Do you have any of those? Noose necklace and noose earrings? You have that? Now, why don't you? Yuck, it's kind of a yucky thing to think about, isn't it? Well, folks, that's what Paul was talking about when he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The emblem there is the cross, the preaching of the cross. That to them that perish, it's stupidity, it's foolishness, it's emptiness. And we've been told things like that all of our lives. All of our lives. Did you know Grandma Eve was told those things way back yonder in the Garden of Eden? Now you can keep this garden, keep this park, so to speak, and you can eat of all the fruits of all the trees, except one. You can't eat of that. Well, I mean, okay, Lord, we understand that, but, man, it sure looks good, and it has great potential. You know why I eat apples and bananas? I'm told they're good for me, see? And so that's why I eat apples and bananas, okay? And that's a hint to you all. That's what you need to do, you know? Don't do like I did and wait till it's too late. But anyway, you understand that's the thing to do. That's the thing you need to do. And so God's book will tell you things. And you think, well, that is crazy. I see it differently. I see this is going to make it better. And you know what happened with Adam and Eve. And then other times through the creation and through the instigation of mankind, there's a fellow named Noah. You talk about a loon. Yeah. And he's out here. You know what he's telling people? Going to be a humongous flood. Yeah, boy. Going to be a big flood. Well, there's argument about this, and I won't get into that, but there's argument that it had never rained upon the earth before. But even if it had, God said, I'm going to inundate the whole earth. But what we would say is, people would say, well, listen, if it rains a great deal, we'll go to a mountain. Or we'll go somewhere else. But no, this is going to be a great flood. You imagine how stupid Noah seemed? Well, okay, Noah, you're building that boat. You're building your own personal lifeboat. And it's going to be over 100 years. And you know, by the way, all the hot summers that came along during that 100 years of the building of that ark, you imagine that? Poor, stupid Noah. You know, I can remember him 70 years ago building that thing. He's still on it, ain't he? Yeah, boy. How stupid he looked. How stupid he looked. And so when the time came, you understand, be it unto me according to thy word. Like one comedian said one time, when you start crossing the Lord and thing like the flood, you better ask yourself, how long can I tread water? You think about it. In the sin and the sorrows and the sea of life, how long are you going to tread water? And they all drowned. They all died. Yeah, God said some crazy things. God said some crazy things. Don't eat of that fruit. Don't worry about a great flood and all of those things. And then, as was alluded to in the class, John Isaac brought up, preached half my sermon. Anyway, I don't hold that against him. And God said, now, everybody, the oldest one, animals too, and among men, everybody's going to die. Except the house with the blood on it. You better be in the house with the blood on it. And that's still true today. You got to be in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And it is the house which he purchased with his own blood. You got to be in the house with the blood on it. Now that's so, folks. That's the case. Oh, but Larry, that leaves us back to that charge. We're narrow-minded bigots. We think we're the only ones right. We think we're the only ones going to heaven. Let me ask you something. What boat floated? How many boats floated? Got any answers? Just thought I'd throw that back at you. You know the answer to that, don't you? And so you got to be in the house with the blood on it. Well, I got a marble mansion here in Egypt, and I don't fear anything. We'll get in, and we got little inner parts there, protect us from big storms, and we'll just get down in that, and death can't touch us. But it did, didn't it? You had to be in the house with the blood on it. Now, that's just a fact, isn't it? That's just a fact. Anyway, you have to keep in mind, at thy word I will. Now, in Romans chapter 4, we see this same attitude. Again, talked about Romans chapter 4. And this starts with Father Abraham, way back yonder in the beginning of the creation. Now, the Bible in Romans chapter 4 says that of Abraham in verse 18, the Bible says, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Now, think about this. God said, I'm telling you what, you and Sarah are going to have a child. And through that child is going to come one who is going to be the Savior. He's going to make a great nation of you and your descendants, your people. And he's through him is going to come the Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That's what we were told later in when it did come to pass. But at any rate, Abraham hears this. Well, what's the problem with hearing it? Well, here's the problem, verse 19. He considered not his own body now dead. That is, in the physical sense, from one standpoint of the word, we might say. He's probably too old, maybe. He's not going to have any children. And he's about 100 years old. And he didn't even consider, though, the deadness of Sarah's womb. She's an older woman. She's not going to have a child. That probably ain't going to happen. And how can this be? But you know what the Bible says in verse 20? He staggered not, Romans 4:20, at the promise of God through unbelief. Listen. But was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being, listen, fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Now you get that, and you loop that, verse 22, with your Luke chapter 1 Mary passage there, be it unto me according to thy word, and nevertheless at thy word I will let down the net. Now you just put those and you loop those and bind those together. And as the proverb writer exhorted, you tie that around your neck. You put that around your neck, those words around your neck, and let them be your guide. Let them be your meditation. And that will banish all doubt from your heart and from your mind. Now that's the truth of the matter. And so there came that great nation. Now, what about that great king that was to come? Well, we're told something about him in Psalm 132, and I won't turn over there. You can if you want to. We're told in Psalm 110 something else about him. We're told a number of things, but we're told one thing, he's going to be the son of David. He's going to be the son of David. Now, I want you to think about this. When Abraham is told, listen, you're going to be the father of this great nation. Well, how can this be? And it doesn't seem like physically, biologically, culturally, socially, politically, in any way, it's going to happen. It's just not going to happen. But it did. And so, early in Genesis 3, God said, going to be the seed of woman. Now, we have it narrowed down to be a seed of Abraham. Could have been, see, any man. Could have been any man or any woman. But we have it narrowed down in Genesis 12, seed of Abraham. So all other fathers of all other tribes, of all other nations, all other kingdoms are excluded. Going to be a descendant of Abraham. Well, okay, any Jewish person could have been the producer of this great king that was to come. And we don't know what woman it is. The seed of woman. We don't know what woman it is until this Luke account here. When Gabriel appears to this little maiden girl named Mary, then it's defined. Oh, she's the one. So no other woman, the only one that's going to bear this baby, the only one, be it unto me according to thy word. And now Abraham was to be the father, but Abraham had many sons, didn't he? Many sons, yeah. And so he had all those, and descendants, whoo, sand by the seashore type thing, yeah. Many descendants, didn't he? Now, which one of those is going to be the one that is the king? Well, now, hundreds of years later, we're told, well, it's going to be the seed of David. So now we have that delineated. Could be any man, not just Abraham's seed, now it's David's seed. And when Jesus began to live and to teach among men, that's why some of them in Matthew 12 said, is not this the seed of David? Isn't this the one? Is he the one? And in John 7 they said, man, guys, look at what this guy does. It's unbelievable. Do you think he could be the fellow that's talked about? When David says, when David is told, the fruit of thy bowels, fruit of thy loins, I'm going to raise to sit upon your throne. You think he is that guy? You really think he could be? Well, he was. He was. But you know what? He didn't seem like he was. You know? I mean, where's your White House? Where's your king's house? Where's your palatial palace, your marble mansion? Where is it? I don't have a place to lay my head. You know? I mean, think about that. And yet he is the King of glory. Thou art the Son of God. He is all of those things. But it doesn't seem like to me a house with blood on it, animal blood on it, ought to be the place to be. It doesn't seem like to me that getting on a big old boat, a humongous ship, by a raving lunatic is trying to save the world from something we can't even imagine, never thought of. Couldn't be right, could it? And here's a fellow that hath not where to lay his head. Oh, you see what I'm trying to tell you? Be it unto me according to thy word. Now let me ask you something. You believe in God? Oh yeah, I believe in God. Well, I'm glad you do. That's a good step. Belief in God. Now, you know, there's certain things about believing in God. This world's going to look down on you. You're going to look crazy that you believe in God. But you think about this now. Mankind, the universe, everything that's in existence. Have you ever noted the harmony, the symmetry, the unity of the universe? Do you know scientists can shoot off a rocket from down in Florida and maybe 8 or 10 years later they can land it on a comet? or 4 days later, they can land it within 10 yards on a place on the moon. Do you know that? How can they do that? I mean, the earth is spinning around, and the earth is moving around while it's spinning around, and the moon is going around the earth, and the earth and the moon and oh, and the other planets are also going around the sun. And did you know the sun is itself speeding around in the Milky Way, and it has a unit, it has an orbit. The sun has an orbit. You know that? And it goes around, and every 26 million years, it completes its orbit. You know that? Yeah. Well, how did that timepiece get started? How'd that work? Who started that? Who hitched that up? Who cranked that up? But you're made to feel stupid if you believe in God today. Huh? Well, you know where it all came from? It came from the Big Bang. Kaboom, the Big Bang. Well, I'll ask you something. Where did the things that went boom come from? And what ignited the Big Bang? Boom. What caused that? You say, well, some kids, they were out here, and they had matches, and they did it kind of close, something. It went off. Well, you had something. You had matches. You had something that would burn, incinerate. Kaboom. Where'd that come from? See, you still haven't solved the problem when you tell me, well, this whole thing started with a Big Bang, a big boom. Well, where'd the chemicals, where'd the elements come? And then what was the ignition? You understand what I'm saying? Yeah. Now, there's something eternal. Something has always existed. You know that? Something has always existed, right? Oh, but the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know what you need to be saying? At thy word. Be it unto me according to thy word. Believed. Strong in faith, giving glory to God. Well, I don't understand how all that works. I don't either. But I'll tell you something. Think about this now. Something is eternal, right? Now get this. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, I mean, something has always existed, right? Listen, picture this in your mind, would you? Picture this. If there was ever a time when there was nothing, I mean nothing, no molecules, no men, no amoeba, nothing, no cells, nothing. Now close your eyes. Can you picture nothing? See, you had to picture something to picture nothing, didn't you? Huh? All right. But intellectually, think about it. If there was ever a time when there was nothing, would there ever have been anything? How much comes from nothing? Let's say you got a jar up here and it's hermetically sealed and nothing can get in or out of that jar, and you come back to that jar in 10 years, what'll be in it? Somebody says, dust from my house, probably. Well, anyway, but you know something can't exist forever. Something can't come from nothing. So something has always existed. That's what I'm trying to say. Something has always existed. All right? Now that eternal something, that whatever it is that's eternal, was it intelligent? Now, if there was no intelligence in the eternal something, then nothing, you couldn't get intelligence, could you, from nothing? Couldn't at all. Couldn't get something from nothing. And you can't get intelligence from a rock. So intelligence, whatever has always existed, was intelligent. An intelligent being. Well, think about this now, folks. Something is eternal. Something has always existed. And that something had intellect. Had to have knowledge. Because see, if a stone was the thing that was eternal, then there wouldn't have been any intelligence. If you wouldn't have had intelligence. But you said, I can think. Yeah, you can think. Think of it like this. Can your computer do things? Can your computer do things? I've gone back and seen articles I have written, and I forgot I wrote them. Sorry. It happens. Tuesday used to be my writing day. I would write a lot on Tuesdays. I wrote most of the time anyway, but on Tuesday, that was my writing day. Well, now I have that up on a computer. Well, where'd that computer come from? Did that computer just evolve? Was there a big bang and out popped Bill Gates? No. Out popped a computer? No. You understand what I'm talking about? So an intelligent, eternal being. Now think about this. Did that intelligent and that eternal being, did it have any moral scruples? Any morality at all? Well, you think about that. Do certain things, do things of the world, even in the animal world, do they all have moral values and scruples? How about a lion at mealtime? Oh, should my year and a half old pup son here, should he eat? Arr, you know what he Not till I get done, son. That's kind of the way I was last night when the Edwards took me out to dinner. They set their plates down there. And I looked on it. I was ready to jump everybody's plate. What they ordered looked better than what I thought I ordered, but mine was really good. But you understand there are moral scruples, right? You say, I don't believe in moral scruples. Sure you do. Anybody that drives believes in it. Let me tell you how I know. And I know this happened to every one of you. Did you ever come up to a stop sign, a four-way stop, and you get there first, barely first, and the other guy second, third, and you almost always all get there at the same time, all four of you. But you do know you were first. And it ended up that you left last? That ever happened to you? Hey, baby, how'd you feel about that?
Oh, it's okay.
Well, my wife could say that one time, but I want to tell you something. Larry doesn't say that. You know, I have a conscience about that. And there I am sitting there. See? All right. Okay. Now that says there's a sense of O-U-G-H-T. I ought to. Something ought. Well, where does that sense come from? If there was an eternal rock, you couldn't get a sense of ought, a moral purpose. See what I'm saying? You know, a dog doesn't get up and say, they stretch pretty good. And a dog doesn't say, I'm going to be the best dog on the block today. No, they don't have that sense. But you do, and you can. You can kill it. And so what we need to think about, folks, is that there was an eternal being. And he describes himself. And certain things are said of him. And what we need to learn from Mother Mary and from this professional fisherman and from this ancient tribal patriarch, be it unto me according to thy word. How about you're obeying the gospel this morning? How about you're obeying the truth? Well, I know what you're going to say. You're another, quote, Church of Christer. And you're going to say, yeah, I got to get dunked. That's blasphemy to say that. Yeah, you want me to, and I heard one time a fellow tried to get me upset. You know, people in Church of Christ are all wet. Well, I knew what he was saying, knew what he meant. Trying to slam you and slur you. What's baptism got to do with it? You know what? You know what I think about baptism from a human standpoint? It's inconvenient. Sure is. In fact, I was in a discussion with a Lutheran preacher one night and several families. And the Lutheran preacher, he was defending baptism, sprinkling for baptism. And he said, I want to ask you. He said, you know, I come and I take that little baby in my arms and we dab it a little bit in the little cheeks and the forehead and said, and it's saved. And so what do? He said, you go and you take a woman in the dead of winter to a Baptist place, baptistry, and they used to do it out in the break up the ice to baptize folks, get all cold, mascara runs, hairs all hanging down like a wet dog. And you call that glorious salvation? He made fun of it. Made fun of it. What did we learn? Whatever he says to you, do it. Looks absurd. Looks crazy. Doesn't make sense. It is inconvenient. But what does the word say? What does the Lord of that word say? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Repent and be baptized. Everyone, okay, wait, look. I believe on him, okay? And I'm so sorry for my stinking sins. I hate it. And so, Lord, I now receive you into my heart as my personal Savior, and you're Lord of my life. I feel better. That's good. Now, baptism, listen, I'll get to it, you know, because it's an ordinance of our church. You can't be in our church without baptism. So I will tend to that, but man, I sure do feel saved. Well, do you reckon that fruit in the garden tasted pretty good? Reckon it tasted pretty good? I don't think Grandma Eve would have given Adam a bite if she thought, oh, this... if it'd been horrible, would she? Things not always what they seem. You know what you need to learn? At thy word I will. Be it unto me according to thy word. Can you say that today? Would you obey the truth today? Would you repent today? Would you confess the Lord today? And if you're an erring child of God, will you fall at his feet and ask for the prayers of your brethren as you pray to God too? And then be cleansed of your sin in the blood of Christ. In whatever way you're subject. Listen to me. And whatever thing you're facing in school, at work, whatever crisis, just remember, at thy word, I will. I'm asking you. Will you? Let's stand and sing. From the burden of sin.